Last week, we began our series on family discipleship from Deuteronomy 6. And if you missed it, I would encourage you to go back and listen or to email me and I'll send you the notes. Because everything that we're going to talk about for the remainder of this series is rooted in and flows from what we talked about last week. And the way we kind of describe the structure of God's teaching on family discipleship here in Deuteronomy 6 was with these three concentric circles, with the innermost circle being the heart of all of the others, both literally and figuratively. And so last week we discussed the first circle, starting with verse 5, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So the way we disciple our family to treasure Christ as Lord begins with our own hearts. It begins with dad and mom seeking first the kingdom of God and pursuing Christ above all else. It begins with you and me loving God with all of our hearts, all of our soul, and all of our might. And as we talked about last week, God didn't start with rules. He didn't begin with the do's and the don'ts of the Christian life. Instead, he began with love. Because we are a people who are motivated by love. So as parents, the task of discipleship is not simply to modify behavior, but to shepherd hearts. It's about pointing our children to the greatness of God and cultivating a love for Him in them. And the way that we do this is not just passing on information about God, but modeling for them a life saturated by the gospel. Not a perfect life. You're not going to be a perfect parent. And the sooner you realize that, the better off you will be. But you can model for them what it looks like to walk humbly before God. To hunger and thirst for righteousness. To live a life of faith and repentance. That's what our kids need. Not perfect parents, but parents who point them to the one and only perfect God. So that was the first of these three concentric circles, that you and I model this life for our family, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength. And he says, these words shall be on your heart. And then we move into this second circle. Beginning in verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. So these words that are now on our heart, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So what we're talking about today is discipleship and time. Or to be more specific, creating intentional time built into the rhythm of our family's life for the purpose of thinking about, talking about, and living out the gospel. And I know that when I say the phrase discipleship time, or really even reference time at all, there are alarms that go off in some people's minds. Like, you seriously want me to add something to my already busy life? Right? We're not going to ask for a show of hands. Between football and baseball and chess club and work and the grocery store or whatever, you want me to add on to that? But let me ease your mind, because that's not what Scripture is saying here. So you can relax. You can take a deep breath. I'm not going to be piling on more tasks this morning. But since you brought it up, it's possible that you're just too busy. It's possible. You may be too busy. The text isn't saying that. That's just me. But if we give some thought to what we talked about last week, and we really just look at our lives and ask this question, what does all of the things we spend time on say about what we value most? We need to ask that question. And so as we steep in the Word of God, as we cultivate a growing love for God in our hearts, it's possible that the Spirit may reveal some things we need to let go. Some things that are overly crowding our minds. For the good of our souls and the good of our family, some of us may need to slow down or cut some things out of our life. So be mindful of that. But the great news about our text today is that it's not really asking you to add anything to your life, but rather to reorient your life around the things of God. So it's qualitative, not quantitative. We're adding, but not more time. It's not saying do all your normal stuff and then on top of that, add these things. But rather, let these things be woven into what you're already doing. Let the truth of God invade every area of your life. And if we get last week's text, if we are persistently pursuing God in our lives, if we're cultivating a love for God and a hunger for righteousness, today's text is easy. And my prayer is that the overflow of our hearts would move us to seek every opportunity to engage our children and to engage the world with the truth of the gospel. Because the battleground for discipleship is really in our own hearts. That's the battleground. So as I said, we're not taking on new things, but simply making the best use of the time that we have. With our kids and in our daily lives when we're out in the world. So I want to look at three things related to intentionality with our time, and then three dangers that we need to be aware of. And this whole sermon is just uber practical stuff. It's really simple. It's simple like loving your neighbor, right? It's not hard to comprehend, but sometimes we're not overly great at it, like showing grace to people. Once again, we can get it here, but sometimes it's hard to actually live those things out. But I know you can do this. It's super easy. And the first of these three things is we want to strive for consistency. Consistency. And the good news here is that you are already having consistent conversations with your kids. You're good at this. We just want to make the most consistent conversations about the things of God. Like if I were to guess, you're constantly talking to your kids about sports, maybe, grades, the cleanliness of the bedroom. These are consistent conversations, and you're good at these conversations. You understand that in order to learn, kids need to hear things over and over and over, similar to adults sometimes. And when it comes to picking up toys off the ground, they need to hear it about 10,000 times, right? 10,000, I think, is the number. So you might say that we are teaching them diligently, right? I think that saying something 10,000 times equates to diligence in teaching. So now we get to go back to the text and see how well prepared we really are. Verse 7 said, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." So we are already teaching them diligently. You're talking with them in your house and in the car, and when you walk, and before bed, you're primed to knock this out of the park. We're not adding anything. We are just taking captive these opportunities that we have. We want to be consistent in engaging our kids with the things of God. And the more our own lives are oriented around God, the easier this will become, the more natural this will be. And I know that whenever we talk about consistency and discipleship, there's this temptation to walk out of here and say, okay, Tuesday nights at 7 is when discipleship is going to happen, right? Tuesday at 7. We're going to gather around the table. Everyone's going to listen and cooperate and enjoy it, or else. And if you can pull that off, praise God. If that's how you roll and you can do that, that's awesome. But that's not a substitute for consistency, daily consistency. That would be like saying, yeah, all you have to do is go to church on Sunday and you're nailing it. I know at our house, it seems like whenever we try and set a regular time to do anything on a weekly basis, the entire world revolts against us. Something is going to go down Tuesdays at 7. Every time. So when it comes to that, we need to have a lot of grace. We need to fight for it. If you say you're going to do it, then do it and fight for it. But at the same time, we need to realize that consistency is not tied up in a 10-minute devotional once a week, but in daily taking the opportunities we have with our kids to proclaim the greatness of our God. And the more we grow, the more you grow to love God with your heart and all your soul and all your might, the easier this will become. Because part of our human nature is that we can't help but talk about what we love. You will. You're always talking about what you love. And this is really what it means when God says that we're going to have this word bound as a sign on our hands and as frontlets between our eyes. Like, we're not literally strapping verses to our heads and to our hands as the Israelites did. Like, we're not following their little plan. But having our lives saturated by the truth of God. Having the word written on our hearts. That the most consistent talk in our families would be about God, because he is our greatest love. So that's consistency. And the second point is to be creative, which really flows from the first point, because we have this time with our kids. We're walking and driving and sitting in our homes. But if we're going to engage the hearts of our kids, we are going to need to be creative. And as I said at the beginning, the battleground for discipleship is our own hearts. That's where the struggle is going to be. And the real hurdle is not a shortage of time, but a shortage of desire or intentionality inside the moments that we have. That's really the struggle. Passing out iPads or turning on the TV is easy. It buys us some quiet time, but it's far from engaging hearts. And if we're consistently punting this time to devices because daddy needs some me time, we're outsourcing discipleship to Nintendo and Nickelodeon. And I don't think we really want either of them raising our children, right? You watch it for like 5 minutes and you're annoyed. And I know you look at us and we are the crazy pastor homeschool family. I know that. You've not said that, but I can see it in your eyes. But that's okay. Like, we actually have electricity at our house. We both have motor vehicles, and we have a television that we let our kids watch. We do. We're almost the same, like normal people. But we're also keenly aware of the fact that devices can so easily be abused. Not by our kids, by us. That's who abuses them. As we said last week, kids are going to make poor choices. That's what they do. If you tell them they can watch 8 hours of TV per day, they're going to ask for 9. That's why they have a parent. That's your job. But here's the thing about kids. While they may occasionally lack wisdom or discipline, they have crazy imaginations. They have big dreams and deep thoughts, and if we would just take the time to engage them on this level, I think we would be amazed. They aren't bound by the mundane, pragmatic boredom that you and I often suffer from. And if we can tap into this, if we can engage their imaginations, if we can get creative on how we interact with them, I truly believe that they will be captivated by God, and we might also be through them. Because, I mean, what is more mind-blowing than the fact that God knows everything? Do you ever sit and think about that? Because if you tell your kid, they're going to run all the scenarios. Like, what do you mean everything? That he spoke creation into existence. That's amazing. That the depths of his love are unsearchable. See, mom and dad, we see those as theological points. But really, they're attributes of the God in whom we proclaim. We engage our kids in these things, in who God really is, I honestly believe that we're going to learn from their amazement. We are going to be moved to worship. And it's really, I mean, it sounds like a big thing, but it's very simple. Walk outside at night with your kids and look up in the stars, at the stars. You may have to come to Porter to do that, you know, sorry. Homeschool. We got everything in Porter. Walk outside, look up, and read Psalm 8. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? You can do that. It's 5 minutes at most. Or you can go all out and you pitch a tent and you make s'mores and you talk about what God created. Like that's good. You can do that. Or you can build a fort in the living room and pass out flashlights because everyone under the age of 50 loves flashlights. They're just cool, even if you're inside. Read Psalm 18. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Just curl up under there, read a verse, and say, how awesome is it that the God who spoke creation into existence knows you and loves you and protects you. And those are, you know, those are big time, right? Those involve a slight bit of planning. But every time you go through the Chick-fil-A line and start chucking nuggets back to your kids, you have an opportunity to praise God for his provision, right? He spoke chickens into existence. That's why you have chicken nuggets in the back of the Odyssey. And when you sit around the dinner table, you can ask your kids what they're thankful for, how they know God loves them, or how amazing it is that God can pick up anything you can imagine, right? Reed had a long stretch of his life where all he wanted to talk about was how strong God was. He could pick up our house. He could pick up a car. It's awesome. He's sitting there just churning on how powerful God is. That's what we want. See, there's no shortage of ways to engage the hearts and minds of our children. We just have to be creative. We have to take a little time to think about it. But we don't do this alone, because the third point is community. We're not lone rangers here. We're part of a larger family, a community of believers. And there is a wealth of wisdom and experience and creativity in this room. If you need ideas on how to engage your kids, just ask. Get some parents together. Talk through this stuff. Get them together and make s'mores around a fire in your backyard. Talk about how we can work together to engage the hearts of our children with the things of God. And the elders and the leaders here at CCK want to support you in this as well. We want to come alongside you as you disciple your kids. We want you to struggle well and see the gospel flourish in your family. And if this is just overwhelming, hopefully it's not, but there's some really easy steps to start with. Bring your kids to the kids' Bible study before church. It's on Sunday morning, 9 o'clock. And while you're there, you can talk to some of the parents who just dropped their kids in there too. Talking's good. You can even say, I'm struggling. You can say, I need help. You can say, I don't know how to do this. It requires a little bit of humility, but we're all about that here. We're kind of striving towards that, and Scripture makes a big deal out of it. Humble yourself and say, look, I need help. And there will be a lot of people there who will love to engage you on that level, who have probably been exactly where you are and struggled with the exact same things. And then when you get home, you're going to get an email with what your kid learned. And then you're going to go down the page, and it's going to have questions. And the great thing is, right after that, it gives you the answer. So you don't even have to worry, right? You don't have to try and make it up if you don't know it. The answer's right there. And then I know that there's some people who are probably on the never-ending search for the perfect discipleship material for their kids, right? The perfect resource. Convinced that if they just had this step-by-step plan to follow, then they'd be set. But that's not really how it works. I love resources. We can connect you with resources to supplement this process. There's some back on the table. And we can put you on to some good devotionals or catechisms or scripture memorization plans. But if all we do is get our kids to answer the right questions and regurgitate the right facts without modeling a life saturated by the gospel, without weaving a love for God into the rhythms of our life and our family's life, we're basically going to disciple a bunch of little Pharisees. And we don't want that. Full of information about God, but void of the joy of his presence. See, we want more for our children than that. And we can do this. You guys can do this. You can disciple your kids. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power, that is God's, his divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. You can do this. He has granted you all things pertaining to life and godliness, including the ability to disciple your kids. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. God has made a way for you to enter his presence, and he has given you a family of believers to walk alongside. There are no greater resources that we could ask for. That's what God has provided for us on this journey. And even as you read and pray in your own time with God in the mornings, you can just ask God, give me a verse. Give me a prayer. Give me an attribute of you today. And then just talk to your kids about it. Right? For God so loved the world. Finish it, kids. Kids, for God so loved the world. No, you guys don't talk to me. Daniel was whispering it because he didn't want you to know that he was talking to me. In the beginning, God created, what? Kids, do you know? Or love the Lord your God with all your, yeah. And if you want to go for the double play, you follow up with, what are some of the ways that we can show our love to God? We can engage our kids in that way. We don't need to overcomplicate it. We bathe them in prayer, engage their hearts with the word, and trust that God is at work in their lives. So, kind of wrapping up, I want to talk about three dangers, three great enemies to seeing this become a reality in our homes. I'm going to try and walk through them quickly. You'll probably be glad I walk through them quickly. The first is misplaced loves. And this is really back to last week's text. Are we cultivating a heart that loves Jesus? And this isn't like I'm here to guilt you. I'm not asking if you're perfect. But do you desire this? Are you pursuing Christ in your own life? Because if that's not there, your kids will pick up on it. They're going to pick up on what you love most. Someone suggested after last week's sermon that they kind of took my question and went one step further and said, we should ask our kids what we love most. Right? And just me telling you about that question, probably like, you know, but so whatever popped into your mind that you think they might say, it's probably worth giving some thought to. But if you do go ask them, would love for you to come and share with us sometime. Like, it would be an eye-opening experience. What do your kids, the little people that are around you all the time, say that you love the most? Because if the most consistent thing that we talk about with our kids is grades or sports or how they look before they walk out the door, we're modeling for our children that this is where their worth is found. That's what we're saying. Or if you're always talking about your own success and your own failure, your own appearance, or what the scale read that morning, we're saying this is what's important. And nobody really wants to do that, I hope. Nobody wants to convince their kids that their worth is found in how they perform on some team or in school or what they look like. They're already going to get that from every other direction. Our job is to speak truth into those lies. And that doesn't mean that we don't teach our kid how to catch a football. You should do that if you like football. Or expect them to perform well in school, or stop them at the door and say, you're not wearing that outside. That's being a parent. We just need to be conscious about what we're most consistently communicating to our kids. We need to be aware. And the second enemy is non-present presence. Non-present presence. I know I need to tread lightly here, but how many of you have ever gone to check your phone, it makes a noise, and like the next thing you know, you're watching videos of kids you don't even know? Anybody? No? Hour later, oh look, it's cats. How many of you have been listening to your kids tell a story, and then you get a text, and you're just doing this, and then you realize real awkwardly that your kid's waiting for you to answer the question that they ask, and you have no clue what it was? No. I must be alone in the second one, not so much in the first one. Here's the thing, like there's a chemical thing going on in our brain here. You're not totally at fault for that. I know you guys are guilty. When our phone dings, there's this chemical reaction that goes on in our brain. It's this part of our brain that's hungry for approval and success. And that ding actually causes most people to have dings. It may be like Taylor Swift, Shake It Off for you. So don't think because I say ding and your phone doesn't ding, it doesn't count, right? Whatever noise it makes that causes dopamine to pour into that part of the brain and give you a sense of accomplishment and value, that's what happens. Like your brain, it's like, boom, I am the man. Hear that? This phone, these things that pretty much everyone has with them at this moment has conditioned us. It's created a culture where we are present, but we're not really there. Just look around the next time you walk into a restaurant at how many adults are staring at a phone screen when they're sitting there with their family or with their friends. And what's really crazy is that those same parents will turn around and complain about their kids and their devices, right? as if their 9-year-old scraped together $600 and jumped in the car and went to the Apple store. That's not how that works. You can't blame a kid for staring at a phone screen that you gave them, especially if you can't go 10 minutes without checking it. And I'm not anti-technology entirely. I'm not anti-entertainment, but we have to realize that this is an epidemic in our culture, an epidemic of non-present presence. And we cannot allow this to invade our homes or continue to invade our homes. Because the unfortunate reality is that there are a lot of parents that would be intimidated by this sermon. They would feel overwhelmed and think they don't have time. And yet they seem to find time to post or like or tweet or whatever you do 42 times a day. Fully engaged in the lives of pretty much everyone on earth except the ones right in front of them. As the body of Christ, my prayer is that we would model something different for our children. Because the last thing that I really care to talk about from up here is your cell phone, right? I don't like the things. But it's a huge issue in our culture. And I got my first cell phone when I was in out of college. I got a job. I got a cell phone. I thought it was awesome. But kids these days, they actually use them as chew toys, right? A kid is born, we stick a cell phone in their mouth. And then at like 2 months, they learn how to turn it on. At 3 months, they know more about it than you do. Like they're making phone calls. And if we, as grown, wise shepherds of our family, can't use these things in a healthy way, if we can't model this for our kids, then what hope do they have? I'll stop there. That could be a whole sermon in and of itself, but you'd all be mad at me at the end. And finally, the greatest enemy of what we're talking about today is just a lack of intentionality. That's the greatest enemy. We have to take discipling our kids seriously. We have to be intentional about how we're going to shepherd their hearts. And I'm not talking about hours here. We're talking about minutes. We're talking about taking 10 or 12 minutes a week where you sit down with your spouse and say, how are we going to be intentional about the things of God this week? Where is there a window of time that we can engage our kids? What are some ways we can weave the truth of God into the daily rhythms of our life? You're already doing good. You're here. You brought your kids to church. That's great. And dads, right? I'm a dad, so we're going to address you for a minute. God says that you're responsible for your family. You're the head of your family. You've been called to lead in humility and in love and in discipleship. I know culturally the headship language is frowned upon. It usually translates into sitting in your recliner and being served while your wife takes care of the kids and the food and pretty much everything that exists. But that's not the picture Scripture lays out for us. You're to lead in laying down your life. You're to lead in holiness. And I pray that you don't take that responsibility lightly. And really, if you don't take it lightly, you need to be a little bit careful, because there's a good chance that if you walk up to your wife this afternoon and say, hey, baby, you want to sit down and talk about how we're going to intentionally engage our kids with the things of God this week, she may pass out. She may. She may pass, and you may have to catch her. So be ready. But you can do this. You've been called to do this. It's nothing fancy or elaborate, but just lead out in this. Find a window of time this week where you can open the Word of God and pray with your kids. Talk about how you can be creative in engaging your kids this week. I know every kid is different, right? You don't know my kids. Well, I actually do know your kids, but not as well as you. And that's the great thing. You know them. Every single one of them is different. You'll need to engage them in a little bit of a different way. But you made them. They're a weird combination of the two of you. So you can do this. It's just going to take a little bit of intentional thought and time. And just keep in mind that discipleship is a long game. It's a lifelong game. You're going to face some parental fails. There's going to be some things that don't work. There's going to be crying. There's going to be distractions. And there's probably going to be some spankings during the time that you're supposed to be reading the Bible. It's a long game. But what we're talking about is weaving the things of God into the rhythms of our family's life. That's what we want to do. So we're going to learn from our failures. We're going to learn from our successes and press forward in faithfulness. Let me close with Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. That's my prayer for the parents. Let us not grow weary in doing good. Let's pray.